All right. Well, let's turn our attention now to God's Word. I want to start you out today in Matthew chapter 13. I know our focus is Acts, but I think this is a great prelude to it. In Acts chapter, or rather in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus describes there a parable that's called the wheat and the tares. And he says there that as far as the kingdom of God is concerned, it's like the man or the farmer who sowed the good seed in his fields. But during the night, in secret, the enemy came along and began to sow tares among the wheat. And the crop began to grow. And at first, there was no distinction that could be made. But after a period of time, the servants of the master realized that something was not right. And so they went to the master and said, "Master, we believe that there are tares out among the wheat." Now, tares are a poisonous plant. Depending on where you come from, it's pronounced darnel or darnel is what these actual plants are. And as they begin to grow, they look exactly like wheat. You can't tell any difference when it's young. But as it does grow, there are slight differences that begin to emerge to the degree that you can tell something of a difference. But by the time you can tell the difference between the wheat and the tares, it's almost impossible to be able to separate them, at least to do that safely. And so the servants, when they realized that, they went to the master and they said, "Master, there are tares among the wheat. What do you want us to do? Do you want us to get rid of them?" And the master says, "No, if you do that, you might also uproot the wheat. So this is what we're going to do. We're going to wait until harvest time, and I'll have the reapers separate the tares from the wheat at that time. And they'll take the tares and they'll pile them all up and they'll burn the tares, but I'll have them take my wheat and place it in my barn." Now, this parable is about Jesus and his church. The wheat, or the good seed that was sown, that's the good news. It's his truth that's being sown throughout the world. And the wheat that grows, that's his people, that's his church, those that join him in building up his church. But soon after Jesus sows the goodness into this world, then the enemy, the devil, comes along and begins to sow evil alongside of what Jesus has sown for his church. And the book of Acts gives us the origin of all of this predicting that Jesus is referring to. And we see Jesus planting the good seed, the master, planting that which is great and good in this world, truth. We see it particularly at the day of Pentecost, as we begin early on in Acts, where the Holy Spirit descends and indwells those who are true believers. And from there, we see also that thousands begin to believe in Jesus. And from there, we see Jesus continues to sow the good with the healing of the lame man. And after that, again, many thousands more come to believe. And then we see the sowing of the good seed of Jesus, the truth of his word, as it begins to grow in the hearts and minds of his believers to the degree that they begin looking out around them and see great people in need, and they determine, "We want to be a part of meeting those needs." And so many people begin selling off things and sharing and giving so that there's not so much need around. And the Bible says that through all of this, that people are being added to the church every single day. Now, that is a beautiful picture of the wheat that we see growing in Acts chapter 1 through Acts chapter 4. But you get to Acts chapter 5, and we begin to see the first signs of the weeds or the tare that are growing in the wheat. We see it with Ananias and his wife Sapphira. They were deceitful. They were trying to pretend to be someone or something that they were not. And how powerful is the example that God set for them or of them, in that we see they are the first tares that rise up in the church, and that as soon as their hypocrisy is exposed, God takes their lives from them immediately. This is a powerful sign to all of those who would be pretenders in the church. But today we move into Acts chapter 6, where we see the second evidence of Satan sowing evil in the church. This is a story of dissension. It's a story about how the enemy is trying to divide Christians with envy and misunderstandings. Both of these are at play here. In verse number 1 of Acts chapter 6, we see the disciples are still being added to the church daily. There's still a great multitude of people coming to faith in Jesus Christ. But we're told the Hellenists complained about the Hebrews because the widows were being neglected in the daily distribution of funds. Now, in Jerusalem, in the early church, there were two different types of Jews that were coming to faith in Jesus. The first one were Jews that were outside of the area of Palestine, and these people were Greek-speaking Jews. The other group were people that were more inside the area of Palestine, or more in the Jerusalem area, and they spoke Hebrew, or more specifically, Aramaic, which is a form of Hebrew. So you have two different types of languages going on between Jewish people from different parts of the surrounding areas, but they've all come together now in the area of Jerusalem. Both of these groups had people within them that had great needs. And in Acts chapter 4, we learned about a benevolence commission that was put into place to be able to try and help the needs of all of these people, particularly the widows, the orphans as well, but in this case, we were reminded that particularly the widows are the ones that are in need. Now, there were probably a lot of widows around Jerusalem during this time because it was very common for people, older married couples, that when they began entering into their twilight years, that they would actually move to Jerusalem or near Jerusalem because they liked the idea of dying in the holy city. And so it's very likely that there were many widows that are here. But the text says that there was a complaining that rose up among the Hellenists. Now, those were the Greek-speaking Jews, the ones that were from outside of that Palestinian area. But notice that it does not say that a concern arose. I think that's important to note here. It says that there was complaining that arose, because the widows, the Greek-speaking widows, were being neglected. They were not getting what the other widows were getting. Now, when you see that something is not right, immediately a concern rises up inside of you. That's the first indication that something's not right. You become concerned. And when that happens, that is the best time to try and deal with a situation. However, if you don't, then it's very common that it will begin to fester. Perhaps you could use any other number of words to describe that. But the problem with not dealing with a concern when it first happens is that if you allow it to go on without really addressing it in the proper way, the right way, the biblical way, then it begins to get to a point where it can become very divisive and a point of dissension in which Satan will be happy to oblige and continue carrying that kind of thought. Because if we don't deal with matters as soon as we begin to be concerned about them, we just get angrier and angrier as time goes on. Now, the word complaint here comes from a word that actually means to grumble or to murmur. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, in verse 27, we're given a great example of what it looked like for the Israelites to murmur. Let me share that with you. Deuteronomy 1:27. "And you complained in your tents and said, 'Because the Lord hates us, he has brought us out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us.'" Now, this was the conversation that the Israelites were having in the afternoons when they came home from work right before they went to bed. That's what the conversations were like. That's also what the conversations would have been like when they were in their town meetings. It's what the conversations would have been like when they were at work and they were in the break room. I can only imagine what the weekly prayer meeting must have been like if that's the kind of things they're talking about when they're at home and when they're everywhere else. Psalm 106, verse 25, picks up where that sort of left off as I read it a moment ago. It says, "But they murmured in their tents," tents being their homes, "they murmured in their tents, and they did not heed the voice of God. Therefore, he raised up his hand in an oath against them to overthrow them in the wilderness, to overthrow their descendants among the nations, and to scatter them all across the lands." The point is, friends, murmuring is a devastating force in the life of the church. Murmuring, complaining, it can cripple the forward momentum, the gospel sharing, the gospel impact of the people of God on the community around them. Murmuring is what people do, though, when they don't want to face problems the way that God says that we should face problems. For example, in Matthew chapter 18, we're given God's model for how we're to handle offenses or conflict in our life. We're told that when someone offends you or when a concern is raised, the first thing you should do is go to that person in private. First thing, you go to that person in private. You have a conversation with them about the concern that you have. And it could be that that person will seek to have holy peace in the relationship. And if that's true, then all will be well and it's over. If peace is not sought or come to the conclusion it's not peace in that conversation, then the person who is concerned or offended is to get one witness or two witnesses or three witnesses to go with them and have the conversation with the person all over again. And if there's a peaceful resolution, then all is well. But if there's not, then we're told you bring it to the attention of the congregation and the congregation begins to assert themselves. But murmuring, on the other hand, happens when we choose not to deal with situations in the way that God has instructed us to deal with situations. Murmuring happens when, rather than going to the individual and talking about our concerns and trying to seek a peaceful resolution, we just go to our friends and we begin grumbling. We just start complaining and trying to get more and more people on our side. And here's the thing. That doesn't just happen in a community setting or a congregational setting, perhaps like a local church of ours, but it also happens in your homes. Did you know spouses do this to spouses? Spouses will complain to their friends, murmur to their friends about their spouse rather than really talking to their spouse about what the problems are. Sometimes spouses will do that with their children. They'll talk to their children about their parent, the other parent, rather than trying to deal with it with their parents. Or a spouse will go to their mom or their dad and talk to them about it, rather than doing the right thing and talking with your husband or your wife about what the problem is and really trying to pray through it and seek a holy and godly resolution even in the own marriage. And so it is now, though, that we see this grumbling's been going on, evidently for some time. And by the time the news gets to the apostles, these Hellenists, they're furious. They are angry and mad in every way. And it really should not have gotten to that point. But they did let it get to that point. But understand this, they were right in their initial concern. These widows were not being taken care of, and they should have been taken care of. So that concern was very legitimate. However, their actions were misguided because it led to greater strife between those two different groups of Jews that have now come to that same like faith in Jesus Christ. In verse 2, we're told that when these 12 apostles got word about what was happening, they called all the multitude of disciples. They called everybody together. And they said, listen, we know this is a problem. It needs to be taken care of. But we can't take care of all of this. We can't commit to doing all of these various kinds of work and dealing with all these various problems ourselves, because we ourselves need to be focusing on the study of God's word and the teaching and the preaching of God's word. Because they knew that's where they were gifted most of all at. Now, they had great wisdom, but they knew that their responsibility was to begin really laying out the scriptural foundation for the church. So these guys were trying to devote all their day, every day, to trying to lay out this platform for everyone else to walk on. And so in verse 3, they said, but this is what we want you to do. We want you to seek out among you, first of all, 7 men who are of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, and let's appoint them to take care of this business or this matter. Now, these apostles, you need to understand, they were not shunning or downplaying the work that was needed to be done. It was not beneath them to go and serve the widows or anyone else. That's not what's happening here. Because when you think about it, these apostles, these guys were in the upper room with Jesus on the night that he was betrayed, and they watched their master grab a water bowl and a towel and get down on his hands and knees and wash their dirty feet. And their ears were the first ears to ever hear Jesus say, "He who wants to be greatest among you must be servant of all." So no, they didn't make their decision based on their lack of desire to go and serve these widows. They made their decision understanding and implementing what has now become one of the most important elements of how the church of Jesus Christ is supposed to function in this world. We see it in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. There we're told that the church is one body, but yet it has many moving and working parts. That every believer in Jesus Christ is a part of the body, is a part of the church. Some people are the ears, some people are the eyes, some people are the hands, some people are the feet, and then some people are some of the all of the parts of the body. But listen to verse number 20, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't have a need for you. Nor can the head say to the feet, I don't have a need for you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. Verse 25, there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, then all the members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, then all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ. In regard to this truth, these apostles begin now making the assignments based on how God has gifted his followers that are making up this early church. You see, the apostles didn't have all the gifts. They knew they didn't have all the gifts, but they did know too, though, that God had, through the power of his Holy Spirit coming to dwell inside of each individual believer, that he was placing necessary gifts inside of each one of these believers for the church to be able to excel, for the church to be able to work through every problem, and for the church to be able to excel in growing in the kingdom. And so they recognized right away the need to get all these other members in the church involved, exercising the gifts that were scattered throughout the congregation in this early church. So they said, first of all, I want you to select seven men that are spirit-filled. Spirit-filled. So they must be believers in Jesus Christ, because if they're not believers in Jesus, this is not going to work. If they're not believers in Jesus, that means the Holy Spirit has not equipped them or gifted them to be able to do this task which needs to be done. In 1 Corinthians 12, chapter 11, we are told that the Holy Spirit equips Christians with certain gifts on an individual basis to be able to accomplish certain things for God. So if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, that is true of you. You've been gifted by the Holy Spirit with some gift, if not perhaps multiple gifts, that are meant to be used for the purpose that God has for your life. Next, he says, select men of good reputation. So they didn't ask for an application process. You're not going to learn about a person's reputation by asking them to come in for an interview. No, the reputation that they were seeking was of men who were already known in the community as people who had set a good example. Men who were not arrogant, men who were not prideful, men who were of good character, men that could be trusted, men that had compassion and empathy for people who were in need, men who had already won the confidence of the people who saw them every single day because of the way they lived. And then it says, choose men that are wise. Men that are going to be able to exercise, first of all, discretion. Men are going to be able to develop a plan for the distribution. Men who can handle the responsibility of dealing with all of these benevolence funds and be able to apply God's truth in every situation. So these men are going to need to be wise, because they are going to need to be problem solvers. But something else is added to this, because the apostles asked the congregation to choose these people. They could have chosen these men themselves, but they said, no, we want you to choose who these will be. And so what we're learning from this is that the apostles are helping the people to see, we want you to be a part of the solution, not a part of the problem. And furthermore, they wanted them to be able to learn how to identify what it looks like to see the Spirit of God at work in somebody's life, and to be able to encourage that and foster that. You ever see that kind of person that when you hear them talk, you just know that those are godly, wise words coming out of their lips? Or you hear a person pray, and you just, through the way they pray, what you experience just by hearing the words come out of their mouth, you just know that person walks closely with the Lord. Or perhaps you see a person in difficult situations, and because of their relationship with God, you are struck by them because they are not afraid of anything because they trust fully in the Lord. Or those people that when something needs to be done, that person, you know that they are going to be willing to rearrange their schedule and make sacrifices to try and get that job done. Whenever there's a need, whenever there is a problem, whenever someone needs something to be done, when the church realizes that and begins trying to identify who is the right person or who are the right people to try and put in position to get through this situation or to achieve success in this matter, when the church starts trying to identify that, every single one of us should want to have such Christ-like reputations that my name, that your name, just keeps coming to the top of every one of those conversations. Now, that doesn't mean that you are so zealous that you want to take on every task in the church. It should never mean that. In fact, it doesn't mean that you should take on every task that you are asked to take on in the church. It doesn't mean that at all, because quite frankly, sometimes people are asked to do things in the church that they are not gifted for, and yet they try to do it and it doesn't turn out very well. So it doesn't mean that you do everything you're asked to do. You do what you are equipped to do. You do what the Spirit of God leads you to do. What I'm simply saying to you, though, is this: that we should all want to be known as people who are Spirit-filled and servant-minded people of God, utilizing the giftedness that the Holy Spirit has placed inside of us to fulfill every part of God's purpose for His church. That's what you should be desiring. That's what I want to desire. And when we do, look what happens in verse number 6. The congregation had selected the 7. The apostles are affirming these 7. And they prayed over them and they laid hands on them before they send them out to do the work. And then these wise, Spirit-filled men, they begin to set all the people at ease. All the commotion, all the complaining, it's calmed down. The murmuring stops. And in verse 7 says, then, after these men started utilizing their spiritual gifts, then the word of God began to spread and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And that's not all. And, scripture says, a great many of these Orthodox Jewish priests who had been so hostile in Acts chapter 4 towards the gospel message and these apostles, they saw what was happening in the church. And many of these Orthodox Jewish priests became obedient to faith in Jesus Christ. 2 chapters before, they hated Jesus. 2 chapters before, they hated the message of the apostles. But this is such a great word of encouragement for us, helping us to see that even the most fiercest enemies of the gospel can be saved. And friends, I long for an even greater evidence of this here at Maharon. For people to hear about what's happening in our church, hear about what's happening from day to day and week to week, and that they would want to experience what we are experiencing by walking closely with the Lord. For people to hear about how you overcome trials in your life by faith in Christ. For people to hear about how you experience God's peace no matter how hard life gets for you. And how we work together as a body, appreciating and valuing the fact that every purpose or every person has a purpose. That we're all needed in this great work of Jesus here. And that no work is left undone in the kingdom because we, each and every one of us, every single day, we say, Lord, I want to be used by you. Lord, I want to take what you've given me and I want it to be used for what purpose you've given it to me for. In Acts chapter 6, verse 1, the chapter begins by saying that the disciples were being added to daily. The gospel was going out and people were coming to Jesus daily. And then in Acts chapter 6, in verse number 7, says that the disciples were being added to daily. The gospel is going out and people are coming to faith in Jesus. But sandwiched in between verse 1 and verse 7, we see two statements. We see between these two statements the conflict that arises, the threat of the gospel of the Christian movement. And yet, we also see how to overcome that. My prayer is that no obstacle, inside of the church or outside of the church will hinder the word of God at Meharon Baptist Church. No obstacle inside or outside of your home will hinder faith and obedience to Jesus Christ in your home. And no obstacle in your life, your thoughts, will hinder your faithfulness and your obedience to using the great tools, the gifts that God has given you for His purposes. And that the dynamic power of the gospel will be alive inside of you, exuded for others to see the joy of your salvation as you exhibit it through the gifts that God has given you. So friends, today let's celebrate gospel-centered growth. Let's be realistic too about the expectations that we have for one another. And let's be grace-filled toward one another. Let's be forgiving and let's be compassion-filled. And let's thank those who serve, those ones that we do see making great sacrifices and putting themselves out there and giving it all they have. And let's pray that we will be effective in meeting the needs of those around us. Within our own church family, yes, absolutely, but trying to meet the needs of those that are outside of the church too, in hopes that we might introduce them to Christ by faithfully proclaiming the gospel while we are trying to meet those needs. And lastly, let's remember that Jesus is building His church. And in building His church, He has wonderfully gifted us, and therefore we are wonderfully privileged to be a part of it. So I leave you with this today, hoping that you will make your prayer this. It is short and it is simple, but meaning it from the bottom of your heart with all that you have, making your prayer this: Lord, take my life and use it for your glory. I want to be used by you. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you for this message from Acts. Thank you for your man Luke, who has penned these words so that we might see the example that would hopefully, inspire us. Father, that there's no work that has to be left undone, that you've equipped your church for every need. Father, I pray that your people will be faithful now. And Lord, if there are those among us who have not made our surrender and we've not yet found our place in this world, we don't understand what the purpose really is, and Lord, we've not been equipped by the gifting of your Spirit, but Father, that through a message like this, a prayer like this, that your Spirit might grab their hearts in such a way that they would come running to you and say, Lord, I'm ready. I'm ready to give my life to you, and I'm ready to follow you, and I want to be used by you. And then, Father, for those of us who perhaps we've been believers for a long time, but Lord, we really haven't identified still yet how you've gifted us. Lord, I pray that in the weeks to come, that especially through our Wednesday night Bible studies, as we begin focusing in that area, Lord, that your people will be met with the reality of who they are and what they are and how you've equipped them to do those things that you desire for them to accomplish. Father, may our homes be blessed. May this church be blessed as your people rise up every single day and say, Lord, I want to be used by you today. And Father, would you honor that as we give this to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, as we sing our song of invitation, would you come? If you need to come to the altar and pray about anything, you're welcome to do that. If I can pray with you about something, if you're, as I prayed, if you're ready to make that surrender to Christ, what an exciting day. Your life will never be the same. This could be the greatest day of your life if you're ready to make that surrender. Perhaps you want to join this church and let us celebrate with you on that today. Whatever your needs are, would you stand as we sing? And if you need to come, the altar is open.